thank you for being here tonight. John Riley, who preached here this morning, came back to the services over at Bargerton and got there just after the morning worship started. They started 11. And I was able to eat with him and his wife after services, and they were both commenting on how friendly the church was here at Madison County. And I appreciate that. I appreciate the effort that you make to reach out to people. And we do need to reach out to people. I was just thinking, as Charlie was making the announcements, I believe our sick list has more on it than we have at church tonight. We got a lot of sick folks, haven't we? But we want to remember them and do what we can to reach out to them. Next Sunday morning, I plan to talk about, in this series on Written in Red, what Jesus had to say about the family. Since we're having the shower next Sunday afternoon for Hunter and Cassie, we're thinking in terms of families. And so I want to bring a lesson on that next Sunday morning. And next Sunday night, I want us to look at the book of Esther. We're studying characters, and I want us to look at some of the characters in the book of Esther. The book of Esther is a little unusual. It is the only book in the entire Bible that does not have the Word of God in it. And yet you see God on every page when you read the book of Esther. So that'll be next week. Let me share with you a couple things that we discussed in the men's meeting tonight. Next Sunday night, Bill Stinson, who works with the Shemalia work that we've been supporting in mission work now for some time, will be here for the evening service, and after our worship service, which we'll make a little shorter, he will give a report on that. We are committed to supporting that through the rest of this year, and we'll decide what to do for next year, but he will be here to talk to us about the work. Hal Ferguson's been involved in that, and his changing now to work with the North Jackson Church is going to make some changes in it, but Bill Stinson will be here next Sunday night. And we also decided, on a recommendation that I made, that on August the 19th, we're going to bring Brother Tom Hughes here to speak all day on the subject of science and the Bible. I want our younger people, like Cody and Dylan, and John and Hazel, your grandchildren, they'll be here on Sundays at that time. I want them to have an opportunity to hear this material, and we as adults need it. Some of you ladies asked me the other night about dinosaurs. And I'm not too familiar with dinosaurs, but I heard Brother Hughes, I heard his four lessons week before last at the Christian Training Series, and he has got some of the best material that I've ever heard on science in the Bible. It's material that our younger people can understand, and it gives us reasons as to why we believe in the Bible, and it gives us ways of answering those who do not. And so we're planning on bringing him here on August the 19th. He'll probably speak at Bible study and worship, and then we may consider coming a little early, maybe at 5:30, and having two sessions that night of about 40 minutes, and get in one Sunday four lessons on science and the Bible. I think this will be a tremendous day, and we're going to contact other churches in the area and ask them to consider bringing their young people here for that entire day. I think it would be worth their coming. And it will be a great effort. I also want to mention the meeting again at Bargerton. We're continuing through the week on lessons suggested by special days. Tonight I'm going to talk about Groundhog's Day and Easter. Groundhog's Day will be a lesson on tradition, and we'll try to put Easter in proper focus and especially think about the importance of the resurrection. And then there will be other days throughout the weeks, closing on Friday night with a lesson on from birthday, the new birth. I am continuing in our study here on Sunday evenings on lessons from Bible characters. Tonight I want to share with you a lesson that I haven't preached in a long time on the subject of Nadab and Abihu. You remember that Aaron was Moses' brother, and Aaron became the first high priest. Aaron had four sons mentioned in Numbers 26:60. He had Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Most of us are familiar with Nadab and Abihu from what is said in Leviticus 10. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. The indication is that Aaron was about to question what God had done in striking two of his sons dead. And Moses said unto Aaron, Let me tell you, God has said, I will be sanctified and I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace, evidently coming to the conclusion immediately that God had reason to do what he had done. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. Now these are the two that had been struck dead. He said, I want you to carry them completely outside the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. I suppose that all of us have heard about Nadab and Abihu all of our lives, or at least for a long time. And the one thing that we remember about Nadab and Abihu is that they offered strange fire, and God sent fire and consumed them. Have you ever studied this event to think about why this happened and what was involved? I might just remind you as we begin, and before we get into the details of Nadab and Abihu, of what happened in the book of Acts to Ananias and Sapphira. You remember that Ananias and Sapphira conspired and lied to God, and God struck them dead, one after the other, not at the same time, but at two different times, first Ananias and then Sapphira. And we are familiar, at least to some extent, with the circumstances there that they, according to the scripture, lied not just to man, but to the Holy Spirit. And on that occasion, even in New Testament times, after the church was established, God struck them dead for what they did on that occasion, somewhat like he did Nadab and Abihu here. Back some time ago, as I was studying this, I raised the question in my own thinking, why did God send fire and consume these two men? What did they do that was wrong? Well, of course, in a general sense, the Bible says they offered strange fire to God, which he had not commanded. And I've used this passage time and time again when I'm discussing the subject of instrumental music in worship, where people will especially say, well, it doesn't condemn certain things. I'll use this where it says they offered strange fire, which God had not commanded. He had told them what to offer, but he had not commanded and evidently had said nothing about this fire and the way that they offered it. And that's parallel to the instrument question that God has told us to sing. And he said nothing one way or the other about a mechanical instrument of music, but the commandment to sing, just like the commandment to offer incense, took care of what God wanted them to do. And this shows us how dissatisfied he was with them when they offered strange fire. But what was that strange fire? The important point is it was something God had not commanded, but what caused them to be wrong on this occasion? It's very interesting to study what people have written about this. And really, I've been able to find 10 different suggestions as to why Nadab and Abihu were wrong. And I'm not for sure that I could prove either one of these to be the only point. In fact, several of these points may be involved. Someone has suggested that they had a lack of reverence to God. One of the ideas in the original language of this could be translated snatched or they simply took something in a hurried way, and they were not as reverent to God as they should have been. We can certainly learn from that point, because we need to be reverent in our worship to God. And maybe sometimes we have a lack of reverence when we're not really committed to thinking about God when we're present in a service even such as this, but have our minds on something else. And I can be just as guilty as you are. A second explanation is that they may have assumed a position that they should not have assumed. Aaron was the high priest, and instructions had been given as to how the incense was to be offered. And it may be that they reasoned among themselves, well, somebody has to do it, and we're the sons of the high priest, and we're here, so we will do it. I couldn't prove that right or wrong, but it's one of the suggestions that I found, that they just said, well, we'll assume the position, and we will assume what needs to be done, even though they didn't have any authority to do it. A third thing that's suggested is that they had the wrong incense. And those who have studied Exodus 30 verse 9 and 39 38 suggest that God had a particular type of incense that was supposed to be offered on this altar, and that maybe Nadab and Abihu got the wrong incense. If that be the case, it would have been strange to God, wouldn't it? Then someone has suggested that it may have to do with the manner in which they placed the incense to be burned and the order in which they did that. And that's another suggestion, that it was to be done by course and they were not doing it that way. Now, what I mean by course, you remember when John Baptist was predicted or promised to his father Zechariah in Luke 1? The Bible says that Zechariah was at the temple as a priest, and that he was in his course. And evidently, from studying the Old Testament, there were 24 courses of priests that offered one after the other. Some had a certain part of the year, and then others took the next few weeks. And I've always said that if I could ever determine exactly what portion of the course Zechariah was in, that I could determine when Christ was born. But I can't determine that. The Bible doesn't say. And by that, see, if we knew exactly when Zechariah was offering this and serving as a priest, we'd know, as indicated, how long it was before John the Baptist was conceived and born, and how long it was before Christ. We know how much older John the Baptist was than Christ. And so if we had that one fact about the course of Zechariah as a priest, we could find out. I don't think God intended for us to know, and that's the reason we can't figure that out. But at least the Bible says they were offering by course. And if that be the problem, then Nadab and Abihu were not supposed to be doing it at this time. And as we've indicated before, that they assumed the position that maybe they should not have assumed. Another suggestion that I found is that they were offering this in the wrong place. It's indicated in some of the passages that it was maybe in front of where they should have been, and maybe they were offering it in a place where it was not the proper place that God had selected. Again, this is speculation. Some have said that they put the fire on the censer instead of on the altar, and then put the incense on it. Or others have said maybe they put the incense on and then put the fire on it, which is suggested. But anyway, that they did it in the wrong place. It's also suggested that they did it for the wrong purpose, that they were interested in impressing the people instead of worshiping God. Another idea that I found is that they put the wrong fire on the censer. God had instructed them to get the fire from the altar of burnt offerings. And it is indicated in Luke 16:12 that that's what should have done. And the idea of strange fire would at least fit into that, that they didn't get the fire where they were supposed to get it to put on the incense. That's another possibility. And then it is suggested that they were drunken, And because of that, they were not in any position to serve as a priest and to offer at that time. And all of this is sort of summed up in what I believe is the answer, though it doesn't go into detail, and that is that they did not offer this fire and this incense with the right authority. Now, I'm convinced that that's the bottom line of it. You see, everything that we do in our work and worship needs to be by the authority of God. Today, we say that we get authority by a direct statement, an approved apostolic example, or necessary implications. And we emphasize again and again in our worship particularly that we want to worship according to the authority. We want to do that which is authorized. And I think of myself as a preacher somewhat like a pharmacist who's filling a prescription. I have a copy of a prescription that I use sometimes in sermon. At the bottom of that prescription it says, dispense as authorized. And I had one of my doctors to write a prescription for amoxicillin or what is some kind of cillin, and then put void on it. And I will use that when I'm talking to people. Now, would it be all right for me to ask for the pharmacist to give me some morphine along with this amoxicillin? Well, no, he can't do that. Why? It's not forbidden. And so this is the main point with all of these ideas of speculation and conjecture that's there as to why this, what was involved in a specific way. I am convinced that the main idea was that they did not worship God in the way that was authorized. And God must have thought it to be a pretty serious mistake, because he sent fire and consumed both of them. Now, folks, that pretty well settles the point that God expects us to do what is authorized. And I want you to notice that verse 3 there. And I don't know that I'd ever really noticed the significance of this as much as I have in preparation for this particular sermon. Moses said, Aaron, wait a minute. Before you criticize God, here's what God said. I will be sanctified. And I will be glorified. Sometimes people will say, well, God's a God of love, and he's going to accept anything we do. As long as we do something, it'll be all right. Moses said, no. God said, I will be sanctified. Sanctified means set apart. And I will be glorified. That means praising God with what we're doing. And I believe that connecting that to this idea of doing what was done by the authority of God, doing only that which was authorized, that they offered strange fire unto God. And God said, listen, I'm not going to accept this because you are not worshiping me according to the way that it's authorized. And that's the main lesson in it. Why did God kill them? That's an interesting question. When I've studied everything on this subject and other passages that maybe tell us a little bit about it, I am convinced that this was a presumptuous sin. Now, I don't know what they will find out about this James Holmes that killed 12 people and shot 58 or 59 others in Colorado 2 or 3 days ago. But I don't think there's any question but that he planned that over a long period of time. Now, I don't know the ins and outs of all the laws, and I don't know what will come up. I'm sure that the insanity question will come up. But there is no question, it's what I've seen yesterday and today, that that man was in the process of planning what he was going to do over a period of weeks. Doesn't that sound like something presumptuous? You remember David said, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Now, the book of Leviticus chapter 4 gives provisions for sins of ignorance, where if somebody made a mistake and didn't understand what he was doing, God made a provision for that where they could offer something for their sins. But he didn't give Nadab and Abihu an opportunity to offer anything. He struck them dead and killed them with fire before they had any other opportunity, which indicates that they would be like that statement in Romans 1 that God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And now remember, you and I cannot know the complete thinking of somebody else, but God can. And it is evident here that their sin was a presumptuous sin. And I think that is also true with Ananias and Sapphira. You remember it says they conspired in their heart? They planned that. It wasn't a sin of ignorance. Now all of us that are here tonight make mistakes when we do the best we can do. But if we plan to sin and plan to violate God's will with a hardened heart, we don't really care what he thinks about it. We're not sanctifying him. We're not glorifying him as he said he would be here. We're doing something that's very serious. Another question that I would raise is, why do you think it is not clear as to the specifics of what they did? Why do you think we don't know what Christ looked like? Among other reasons, I believe one of the reasons is that no matter how tall or short, how dark or light your complexion, you can identify with Christ. We might say, well, he looked like those that were in his midst, and evidently he did pretty much because they had to have Judas point him out. But consider also that he didn't have an earthly father, so he may not have looked exactly like those that were in. I don't know what Christ looked like. And because of that, I can more nearly identify with him, and you can too, no matter what you look like. God had a reason for not telling us some things. And I believe his reason for not telling us exactly the specifics that were involved here is that we can learn enough to see that it had to do with authority and it had to do with a presumptuous sin. And that ought to teach us a lesson, that we need to be careful that we don't plan to violate God's will. It can apply to anything that is strange to God. They offered strange fire. I don't know exactly what that fire was, where it came from, how it was involved. But it was strange. It wasn't what God authorized. Here are the lessons we need to get. God is to determine what is right. He has the right to determine what is right. And when he said, I will be sanctified and I will be glorified, he's emphasizing that. Moses said, Aaron, God knows what he's doing. And he needs to be respected, even with what has happened on this occasion. Number two, anything that is strange is displeasing to God. It needs to be by his authority. And number three, what you and I do in worship today, you see, that was a part of their worship, offering incense. What you and I do in worship today needs to be authorized. If we cannot show from the scriptures that we ought to pray, we have no reason to pray. If we cannot show from the scriptures what we are to use in music, singing, then we would be left to anything. We can show we believe what we are to do in prayer and singing and the Lord's Supper and giving and the teaching of God's word. And we are to do that which is authorized so that it won't be strange fire before God. And let me tell you something. The same God that struck Nadab and Abihu dead because they offered strange fire is the God that we serve today. And he's not going to come down and strike us down with fire. He doesn't work that way today. But we need to see very clearly that we're dealing with a God who was so displeased with Nadab and Abihu that he sent fire and consumed them. And we need to learn that principle of doing everything that we do by the authority of God. And even in thinking about the invitation of Christ, we need to do that which is authorized. It's not strange to teach hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. That's what's authorized. We do something different, it's strange. It's not strange to teach repentance, confession, and prayer to God when we go astray. Something different would be strange. Let's be sure that we do not offer strange fire unto God, but only that which is authorized. And tonight, if you're not a Christian or a wayward child of God, by the invitation that is authorized, we encourage you to come as together we stand and sing.